Good morning. It's nice to see everybody here. How many of you have a pattern that you live your life by in the morning? You start out with a certain pattern. And if the pattern doesn't work for you, what do? You change it, don't you? You go back to bed. Well done, you. I started a pattern in the book of Revelation before, and I've kind of got away from it, and I need that. Hey, Danny, can you bring me my toolbox? Do you remember when I used to bring out the toolbox every week at the beginning of the book of Revelation? What was I doing with that toolbox? Do you remember? I was just giving you examples. Why was I giving you examples? What's the toolbox mean? Oh, come on. Yeah, so we can be good readers of the text. What? That's so important. I mean, like Roxanne was really focused on that, on the reader, on how do you read poetry? How do you read things that are not poetry? How do you read a math textbook? You don't do that with the meter and timing of poetry, do you? See, it doesn't work. You have to figure it out. So anyway, today we have a pattern, and I need to get out my toolboxes, right? And somewhere along the line, I need you to know that this is the most important tool in one of my toolboxes. What is this for? Well, you take a measurement, you write it down. Because you don't want to be what my dad used to say, where I cut it off twice and it's still too short. No, you start to figure it out. So we started doing this. The book of Revelation has this pattern in it of sixes and sevens. So like you have six seals and then a break. And then the seventh seal is talked about. Well, the sixth seal, God seals his people. He's going, you know, all that stuff's going to happen, but this is what it is for the people. Don't forget that you're sealed. And then he goes on to talk about the seventh seal. Well, we've gotten to the end of the six trumpets, and there's a little break. Did you take the notes? After six of something, they're going to take a little break. There's going to be an interlude. And they're going to tell you something. So the last interlude in this, God sealed his people. And he said, this is how you can stand in the middle of all this. That was Revelation chapter 7. Well, we're in Revelation chapter 11 now. And now the question is, how do you stand? Not if you can stand, but how do you live your life as you stand? That's what we're going to do. That's my toolbox today. Now remember, I'm going to go through this and we'll talk about some little details. But the way to understand what is often considered the single most difficult 13 verses in the Bible to comment on. That's where we are right now. The 13. Like if you had 13 verses and you go, what are the hardest ones to figure out in the Bible? This is it. According to the five commentaries I was reading. They all go, wow, what do we do with this? I think it's pretty easy. I'll read through it and we'll do wave number one. I'll just sort of talk you through and give you the symbols and talk you about that. And then we'll talk about what I think God wants us to get out of it today. Okay? So here it is. Are you ready? I don't hear any white knuckle airline comments like, oh no. Here we are. The two witnesses. That's where we're at. Did you read, before I start that, did any of you read the Left Behind stuff? Okay, the two witnesses in that were Moise and Eli. That was what he named them. And the commentaries agree that these two witnesses are people, it's Moses and Elijah. That's kind of what they agree on. I don't think that's actually what's going on, but there's a reason to think that, and we'll get there. So here I was. Then I was given a measuring stick, and I was told to go measure the temple of God and the altar and count the number of worshipers. I need to pause for a second. Are you ready? This is written after the temple has been utterly destroyed. Rome made sure, right? Israel is a rebellious people, and the center of that rebellion is always around the temple. Let's fix that. That's the Roman methodology. We'll leave you alone unless you cause too much problems, and then if you cause too much problems, we'll fix it. And they just utterly destroyed Jerusalem and just said, no more of that. So he wasn't asking them to measure a literal temple here. Who's the temple now? What's the temple now? What did Christ do to make a temple out of you? So I was given a rod to go measure the temple and see how many were in it. He's measuring the people of God. Before you do this, this is not statistics. He's letting you know who's in. He's measuring. He's taking stock of his temple, a place built without hands where his Holy Spirit dwells. But don't measure the outer courtyard. The outer courtyard, which was for the non-believers to be able to come in and see, don't measure that. For it has been turned over to the nations. They will trample the holy city for 42 months. 42 months is not a literal number here. Remember, numbers are funky in the book of Revelation. 42 months is how long? If you do your math really fast, 42 months is 3.5 years. 3.5 years, right? And 1,260 days. Half of the number 7. Which is a big number in the book of Revelation, the bunches and bunches of that. 42 months, we talked about this long ago in Revelation 4 and 1, 2, 3, and 4, that 42 months is the time, a literal era of the time, the way that I'm interpreting it, and I think that you should too, is that from the time Jesus is born that Christmas day until he comes again, half of the time of creation. Everything in between that time is the 42 months in the book of Revelation. It's not a statistic. It's an era. It's going in this group of time between Jesus' first coming and his second coming. We're going to call that the half time. You're almost there. The kingdom has been revealed, but it's not come to fruition yet. There's a whole bunch of stuff in the Bible about this 42 months. 42 stages of Moses taking the people from Egypt to the homeland. 42 little stops that they made. 42 generations of from Abraham to Jesus in the gospel. 42 months that Elijah calls on heaven to stop up and not have rain fall. During the thing, 42, 42, 42. It's not made up, all of it. It's a symbol. I don't believe it's an actual time frame. This is much more like poetry than like a math text. I will give my witnesses, my two witnesses, and they will be clothed in burlap. Burlap is bad here. Sackcloth and ashes is the terminology used. Sackcloth and ashes. And they will prophesy during those 1,260 days. During that time between Jesus showing up on earth and Jesus showing up again, his witnesses will be clothed in burlap and ashes. Just hold on to that burlap and sackcloth and ashes. Every time that's mentioned in the Bible, it means one thing, doesn't it? Do you know what it means? Repentance. Repentance. When, literally, I need to say this, when Jonah walks through Nineveh and they hear his message, the whole town covers themselves in burlap and ashes and repents. Job in chapter 42, after God saying, "Where were you when I made the oceans and the heavens and the mountains?" says, "I repent. I repent." He's already wearing sackcloth and ashes. "I repent of everything I've said that was wrong." Sackcloth and ashes is a sign of repentance everywhere in the Bible. Everywhere in the Bible. In Isaiah 3, it's time to put it on. In Isaiah 60, it's time to have that replaced with the joy of the Lord. Here we go, there's more. "These two prophets are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of all the earth.
If anyone tries to harm them, fire flashes from their mouths and consumes their enemies. If
I do this right, let's talk a little bit about Elijah at Mount Carmel, where there's a 400 prophets of Baal, and they've been dancing around an altar all day long, and he's making snide remarks to him because it hasn't done anything. Like, maybe Baal isn't nearby, so he can't hear. Maybe he's off in the cool of the evening taking a nap. That's why he's not responding. And then he gets his time in the altar, and he makes the sacrifice, and he covers it with water, and he keeps covering it. And then God comes down in fire and consumes the altar. Why do I say one of the witnesses is Elijah? Because fire flashes and consumes the enemies. That's what happened in Elijah at the thing. This is how everyone who tries to harm them must die. They have the power to shut the sky that no rain may fall as long as they prophesy. That is Elijah. If there ever was anybody named Elijah in the Bible, that's who they're referring to. Well, Elijah is somebody really specific. He is an example of one particular type of person in the Bible, the prophets. Every time you say, well, they're an Elijah, is it a new Elijah come? No, it's a prophet. It's Micah. It's all this. Well, in the spirit of Elijah, John the Baptist comes in the spirit of Elijah. They think the new Elijah. I just want you to keep thinking. The archetype. And they will have the power to turn the rivers and oceans into blood and strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they wish. Who's that? Moses. There you have it, right? Who does that? Moses does that. Well, who does Moses stand for? Whenever you're in the Bible and you're talking and they say a blank and the prophets, they say the law and the prophets. Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophets. I'm not making this up. This is really like that. This is really just the way this is. Keep your tools handy, right? Just remember, just Pastor Dave's a half bubble off level sometime, but he's pretty good the rest of the time. This is what's going on. The two witnesses, the lampstands. You want to know more about the lampstands? You got to go to Zechariah chapter 2. Okay? Homework. And when they complete their testimony, the beast comes up from the bottomless pit. I'm not going to talk about the beast today. Just like every good piece of literature, before the character becomes super involved, they introduce it. So they're introducing a new player on the field for next week. Okay? I'm just letting you know. That's next week. The beast comes out of the bottomless pit, will declare war against them, and he will conquer and kill them, and their bodies will lay on the street, main street of Jerusalem, that city that is figuratively called Sodom and Egypt. Now, there's two things to talk about here. Remember, Jerusalem has been destroyed. Well, so was Sodom, as far as I can tell. So what is going on here? What's going on? Well, what does Sodom and Gomorrah stand for as a memory stone in our memory when we say, well, that's Sodom. Immoral behavior. If I were to say that, right, that's Sodom is the city of immoral behavior. Well, Jerusalem is the city of rebelliousness to Rome, as far as anybody else can tell. Well, what's Egypt? Egypt is the subjection of people. It's the one that conquers people and enslaves them. Matter of fact, everybody is a slave to Pharaoh. Have you ever faced anything like that in your life? One of my commentators says it this way. Are you ready? Jerusalem is no more. It's been leveled. The great city is any and every city that resists the inbreaking kingdom of God and persecutes Jesus' witnesses. The great city is every city that embodies self-sufficiency in place of dependence upon God. Achievement in place of repentance. Oppression in place of faith. The beast in place of the lamb. Murder in place of the witness of God. We all have experience with the great city. Don't you have experience with the great city? Every time, do you have to watch the news to know you have experience with the great city? That's where we, man, we live in this stuff, hip deep in it. By the way, if you're hip deep in something and it's not going right, what do you need to do? Right? So you're walking this way and it keeps getting deeper and pretty soon it's inside your hip waders and you're not having any fun and you're going, I need to change directions. What's that? Repentance? I repent of the way I'm going. But if you just turn around and stand there, you're still hip deep. So you need to change your direction you're going. Here we go. They laid in the city for 3.5 days. There's that 3.5 number again, but it's days this time. What percentage of 3.5 years is 3.5 days? Just say, not very much. Not a very long time. So how long are those witnesses destroyed in comparison to how long that they prophesied? Not very long. That's what I want to make sure you get. They prophesied for 3.5 years, 1,260 days, and they were dead in the streets for 3.5 days. 3.5 out of 1,200. There's a lot more witness going on than not witness going on. This is still the same story. By the way, the most difficult 13 verses in the Bible. Peoples, tribes, languages, and nations will stare at their bodies and nobody will be allowed to bury them. Let me ask, I'm going to put Ken on the spot. I didn't ask him this question. In the ancient Near Eastern world, how fast are they supposed to take care of the dead bodies? First day, right? Right, first day, right? No, nobody waits 3.5 days. It's an offense to them. But here they are. This is how twisted sideways they are. Are you ready? All the people who belong to this world will gloat over them and will give presents to each other to celebrate the death of the two prophets who had tormented them. I want to take just a moment to talk to you about torment and what torment is not or is. Torment. Does prophesying torment you? If somebody speaks to you, are you tormented? If you are tormented, why? Why does prophecy bother you? Because it hits home. It pricks your conscience. What about the good news? They're preaching the good news. How does declaring the good news torment somebody? Because you're guilty. I heard that word over here. Guilty consciences are tormented. When I say this repeatedly, I say this all the time. The number one thing or name for Christians in the Bible is witness. When you're a witness at the trial, are you on trial? No. You're a witness. You have a role in the trial, but you're not on trial. You're a witness. We are witnesses to this. Here we are. But after 3.5 days, God breathed life into them, and they stood up. Terror struck all who had stared at them, and then a loud voice called from heaven to the two, come up here, and they rose to heaven in a cloud, and as many as watched. At the same time, there was a terrible earthquake that destroyed a tenth of the city. 7,000 people died in the earthquake. And everyone who else was terrified gave glory to God in heaven. Okay, I need to get into just a couple of things that we haven't dealt with yet, okay? Are you ready? Here we go. Sackcloth and ashes. Do you want to know the witness that gathers the world in, that changes God's judgment? All throughout the Old Testament, it's continually one-tenth of the people will be saved. Now, in the book of Revelation, it's only one-tenth will be destroyed. I'm telling you, gospel at work. Isn't that grace? Instead of nine-tenths destroyed, we're going to have one-tenth destroyed because they refuse to give witness to the Lord. What is the witness that does that? Well, it's not. My experience is not, I can't put that there, I need that up here. My experience is not that going up in front of somebody and saying, this is the word of God, you better love it. That don't work. this is the word of the God for you. You better stop doing it. Right, I forgot my bony finger of indignation in my other room over there. That don't work. It works. What works is the witness of repentance of sackcloth and ashes, because the word of grace was spoken to you. And when it was spoken to you in the beginning, your first response was this. We talk about this in the witness class or in the Bible study, Wednesday night Bible study class all the time, that most people hear the gospel about 7 times before it starts to take root in their life. Well, the first time it goes like this. The witness comes to them and they go, huh, never heard anything like that. And they walk away. The second time they go, well, that seems really familiar. I don't know much about that yet. The third time they start going, I keep hearing about this. Isn't this how your heart is? The fourth time, I really wish these Christians would stop talking to me about this. I'm getting tired of hearing about it because it makes my conscience, because if there's repentance and the word of God and I'm on trial here, my trial is this, is Jesus comes into the world and shows me what the standard of behavior is, and I have this problem. I can't do it. He's on trial and I'm on trial. I'm looking at him hoping he blew it so that I don't have to accept that I can't do it. But he didn't blow it. And so I have to accept that I blow it and he doesn't. I need help. He is Lord and I'm not. I'm on trial. So the fourth time, I really wish people would stop. The fifth time, getting a little angry about this. I don't want to be near this person anymore. They keep telling me that I need a Savior, and I don't think I need a Savior. I really don't want to do this. The sixth time, stop talking to me about this. The seventh time, wow, God is moving in my heart. That is how conversion happens. Did you know that? Are you willing to be the second witness? To have them go, huh, I don't really get it. It doesn't matter. It's all right. You need to be, somebody needs to be second. Somebody needs to be sixth. I got bit once in the mall because I was number 6. I'm just telling you. Bit. Some people don't handle their anger quite right. It's the way it is. But there's something else going on here that God, they're dead in the street. Have you ever felt like you could never, ever do anything right and that there was no life in your bones at all? And God stoops down to these witnesses and he breathes into them. Now I need you to get your ears on for the biblical witness here. Genesis chapter 2. God forms the people out of the elements of the earth. By the way, do you know chemically you're pretty close to dirt? So he forms you out, and still he's formed people, humans, out of this dirt thing, and they just lay there. Until what? He breathes into them. Well, the problem happens between that moment and where you stand now in belief, somewhere along the lines, you blew it and thought you might be God. Because everybody pretty much thinks they're in charge of everything for at least a little bit of time. But here it goes. Israel had this story as part of them. They knew they were God's people, but they started to think they were pretty special. And when they didn't live and honor God, they got taken off into Babylon in captivity. And Ezekiel comes onto the stage. Well, Ezekiel's there. His whole ministry is to people that understand or are beginning to understand that they have really blown it. And their future is cooked, gone. When you're a captive in another land, led off in chains, you pretty much get your old system of life is over. So in breaks, into that comes Ezekiel 37. You know this as the Valley of Dry Bones. With new ears from the book of Revelation, I just want you to hear this. Then God said to me, speak a prophetic message to these bones and say, dry bones, listen to the word of the Lord. And this is what the sovereign Lord says. Look, I am going to put breath into you and make you live again. I will put flesh and muscles on you and cover you with skin, and I will breathe into you, and you will come to life, and then you will know that I am the Lord. Let's take a deep breath here. So I spoke this message just as he told me to, and suddenly as I spoke, there was a rattling noise all across the valley. The bones of each body came together and attached themselves to complete skeletons. And then as I watched, muscles and flesh formed over the bones, and then skin formed to cover their bodies, but still they had no breath in them. And then he said to me, "Speak a prophetic message to the winds, son of man. Speak the message and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, O breath from the four winds, breathe into these dead bodies so they may live again." And so I spoke the message and as he commanded, and the breath came into the bodies. Do you hear this message from Genesis where God breathed into us when we're dead and we seem to have no life? Look, Ezekiel is talking to a people who know they have no future. John chapter 20. After the resurrection, Jesus appears to his disciples. That Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Locked doors in the ancient world, you're afraid. You've got no future, right? Your future is taken away from you. You were going to follow this Jesus dude, and they killed him, and you're meeting together, and you're locking the doors. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there amongst them, and he said, "Peace be with you." They didn't feel peace in their life at that moment. And he spoke, and he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side, and they were filled with joy. And when they saw the Lord, and he said, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, so I am sending you." And then he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." This is what's going on. Now, I have to be really careful here. There was a chance and a time when you were on trial for your behavior and you had a choice, accept the gift or not of Jesus. Now, if you accepted that gift and you're a witness, you get to still be in the trial scene, but you're not on trial anymore. It might feel like you're on trial. Do you know why that is? Because if Jesus is on a path in the Bible, he's on a path from his birth to the cross and resurrection. And along that way, not everything went perfectly fun for him. I think you'd have to admit the cross was not a good time. But if you accept him as your Savior, you jump on that path, it's not going to be perfect roses and candy bars and lollipops for you. It'll be worth it. But it might not always be fun, because the breathing of life into you is doing this. God is doing the gospel through his witness. But the only gospel, the witness that wins the world is this. Are you ready? It's got to be clothed in repentance. It can't be clothed in the bony finger of indignation. It only comes, this is another commentary. The nature of the witness that wins the world is clothed in repentance and the Holy Spirit. And the results of that witness, that's what wins the world. Because it's not what you say or what you do, it's when they match. When you say and do and your life matches, the witness is true. By the witness of two, something is established. That's what the Bible says. That's why the law and the prophets are there. By the witness of any two. Jesus says, if it's my own testimony, then it's not believed. But didn't when I was baptized, God said, "This is my beloved Son." There's the witness of another. He's establishing and he's breathing on us. Oh, that we would win the world with that witness of his love in our hearts that admits one thing and one thing only. Are you ready? You are God and I'm not.
You could do it, and I can't. I need your help. That's the witness that wins the world. Sackcloth and ashes. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for the voice of repentance in my life and how that's changed my life and how it's changed the lives of people in here. May we always know what it means to not be God, but to know who he is. In your precious name, amen.